Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 5, our text is from Hebrews 5 this morning. You can stay seated already, okay? Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? It's a great morning today. Thank God it may rain only in the night, maybe not now. Thank you all for coming. Hebrews chapter 5, we will read from verse 6. Wasn't that a great communion message? Pastor Chris, he should be preaching here more often. I want to publicly say it because he avoids. You tell him, he escapes. So now he's accountable, he can't escape. So Hebrews chapter 5, we'll read from verse 6. By the way, we have a lot of people who are raised up here by God through the ministry of our pastor. Let's give our pastor a hand. Isn't that amazing? A lot of preachers and teachers, great leaders and great servants, great men of God, great women of God, like, you know, great kids. Yeah, so remember when we first came to the ministry, we were like those who didn't know our right hand from the left hand, right? It's like Bible, like inspired, what I mean, those golden letters there, like what is that? You know, we were like that, but over a period of time, we get the point because someone is there to persevere with us. Huh? Hebrews chapter 5 and starting at verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Few thoughts, and then we'll take the offering. Look at verse 6. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A priest. The same thing is kind of mentioned in verse 10 also. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Twice. And why twice? In the first place, in verse 6, it refers to a title that is given to Jesus Christ. Prophecy of Psalm 110, verse 4. It was a title. In verse 10, thou art a high priest, it refers to his designation, or we can say his eligibility. Or how did he qualify? And that qualification aspect is mentioned in verse 7, 8, and 9. Okay? Is that okay? First, it's a title. Remember, when a child is born into a family, the husband gets a title called daddy. It takes him 25 years to learn what it means to become a daddy. He learns, he grows. So Jesus Christ in prophecy itself, in Psalm 110 verse 4, he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But when he was on the earth, he qualified in a very unusual way for that title. There was like a designation or a eligibility for his priesthood, which is mentioned in verse 10. And the in-between verses are phenomenal verses for us to know. When God created man, God created man in his image. Isn't it? He was God's representative on the earth. And he was also created after his likeness, meaning he was innocent, not knowing sin. And man stood in this incredible moral relationship with God, unlike the other creatures. Like, you know, the dog just knew to wag its tail, but God could speak to man. Is that amazing? Freely, and man could speak to God. And there was no obstacle between God and man. And unlike the other creation of God, God had assigned a very high place to man. A very high place. And the word of God says in Genesis 1 and 2, when we read it, we understand that he was given dominion. He was given dominion. And dominion means he was given the charge to rule. Like, you know, he could rule. And he could rule over everything. He could rule over the creation. He could rule over. That was a charge given to him, and he had dominion. Only angels were exempt from this dominion that man had, because the dwelling place of the angels was not earth. It was in the heavenlies. So they were exempt. But on the earth, it was not the dominion for the angels. It was a dominion for man. Isn't that amazing? On the earth, man was to be God's viceroy. What a place to be, right? But along the same lines, as man was in charge, God also had to make it known to man that the rule that he had, or he was not self-appointed. There had to be a token. When God created man, there had to be a token to show that man was God's representative on the earth, and he did not rule by his own authority. There had to be a constant reminder. There had to be an evidence that though man had rule, yet he was God's servant. Yet he was God's servant. And man was accountable to obey God and be responsible to God. And this token or visible sign was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had rule, he had dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. He had everything going for him. But though inasmuch as it was that for him, man was still God's representative on the earth, and he was accountable to God's rule over him. As a visible token to that, God said, here is a tree and you cannot partake of it. One probation. But that probation was not difficult for man, because God had brought man into communion with him. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, it says, when God commanded man that he should not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that command in the Hebrew refers to an authority that is delegated for obedience. There was something delegated to man for his obedience, and he had that authority from God as God's representative for obedience. Therefore, so in the context of that personal communion that he had with the living and a holy God, that particular probation wherein he had to be subservient to the one who had given him the rule was not a difficult task. Is that okay? Now then, in Genesis chapter 3, we know the sin of man, and there had to be a need for the offering, right? Man was, actually the woman was deceived. Man was in transgression. Woman was deceived and fell into transgression. However that goes, you can decide and talk to one another. Who's better there? Actually, nobody. So as Eve was partaking of the fruit, she thought she was doing great. Like, you know, that fruit was tasting good and yeah, it's fine and, you know. But as Adam was partaking of the fruit, he knew he was disobeying God. But you know how in marriage, sentimentality comes in and all those things. So anyway, man sinned. That is the summary. Man sinned against God. Who is to be blamed? Man is to be blamed. And the woman is also to be blamed. Okay, so we'll keep it 50-50. Man sinned against God. Sin of man was a settled issue. And therefore, there was a need for the offering. Now, in the need for the offerings, we do see that, and Pastor Chris beautifully shared that, God had to vindicate his righteous claims. And therefore, there was a need for an offering that had to be sinless. And it had to be a blood sacrifice. But in that offering, there was also the need for the demonstration and the evidence of God's love. What is the use if the righteousness of God's claims are vindicated, but there was a big question left about God's love? And in all eternity, and God would have been right if he judged us and sent us into hell. But in all eternity, there would have been a big question left about God's love. So in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it was his desire that in 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4, that none should perish, but all should be brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So thank God for the offering. On the one hand, God had to vindicate his nature. Then on the other hand, so it affected both the parties, God as well as man. Forgiveness and salvation for a sinner, but at the same time, God had to vindicate his justice and his righteousness. And both happened in the offering now. But I want to just highlight a little bit about how the serpent approached Eve. And that is how we can begin to understand why Christ had to be a high priest, and his training on the earth had to be just not in the realm of sinlessness, but it had to be of another caliber. Otherwise, it would have been possible, humanly speaking, Christ would not be able to fully identify with our condition. Therefore, the training Christ had to undergo in his humanity in order for him to be the effective high priest who can understand us in every way and pray to the Father accordingly as to deliver us in our present time and age would mean that he had to be put through a kind of a training wherein he was just not escaping the whole issue of sin, but there was a kind of a training the Father had to put him through, which is explained in Hebrews chapter 5, 7, 8, and 9. Is that okay? All right, so here is serpent, here is the devil, comes to man, and he attacks the righteousness of God, and he causes man to doubt the goodness of God, and now man is left to murmur against God's sovereignty. See, what was the ultimate plan of devil in Genesis chapter 3? He wanted to meddle with the privilege that God had given man. And what was the privilege God had given man? He was in charge. He was a ruler. He was God's viceroy. He was given dominion. And he wanted to meddle with the privilege in terms of his rulership. But for him to actually meddle with the privilege that man had in terms of his rulership, he had to first attack the righteousness of God, cause man to doubt the goodness of God, so that now man is left murmuring against the sovereignty of God. In other words, Satan had a way by which he would put man at variance with the sovereignty of God. Head to head, in confrontation. And you know what that sin is? That is a sin of iniquity. That is a sin of iniquity. It is not just a personal sin of disobeying God. He is actually now countering or challenging the very sovereignty of God. That is a sin of iniquity. And this was a sin that was transferred to the human race by the devil. Is that interesting? So here on the one hand, man is so privileged. Man is so privileged, and man could be so content and so thankful for this relationship he has with God, right? What did the serpent tell man? You can be as God. In other words, this was the way he meddled with the privilege that man had. You are in charge, you have dominion, but why do you need to be under God? Why do you need to be under God? You can be as God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God doesn't want you in your rulership to explore the possibilities that exist with you. God doesn't want you in your rulership to rise any further, but to live in a form of subservience. And guess what? Instead of the thankfulness and contentment he had in terms of the privilege in his relationship with God, turned out to be a form of covetousness and rebellion. And this was what actually crept into the human race. Now, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he had to undo this lie of the devil. He had to actually expose this lie. When it has to do with our salvation, what was important was his sinlessness. He had to be perfect without sin. But Christ in his life, he lived a certain way so that he, as a high priest today, can save us to the uttermost. He can deliver us to the, what is that? That's a beautiful word, right? He can deliver us to the uttermost, those that come to God by him, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And what does that mean, this uttermost? That is why these verses are kind of phenomenal. We see in verse 7, 8, and 9 of Hebrews chapter 5, Christ's submission in relationship to the privilege he had as a son. I'll repeat that again. The submission of Christ in relationship to the privilege he had. What happened? What was characteristic in the Garden of Eden? It was man's rebellion in relationship to the privilege he had, that God had given him to rule. It was man's rebellion. To counter that, God the Father had to train his son on the earth in a way that in relationship to the privilege that he had as a son, it wouldn't be an attitude of indifference or too much of a privacy to the point that he didn't want people to mix with him or engage with him. It had to be his submission in relationship to the privilege. So here we have, how many of, are we so far doing good? Okay, Hebrews 5 verse 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, refers to his humanity, okay, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him. This is a scene, a climax in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is okay for men to cry. Jesus cried in the Garden of Gethsemane. And tears that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Humanly speaking, it was not easy for Jesus Christ in his humanity what he went through. But divinely speaking, Christ in his communion with the Father understood the beauty of submission in relationship to his sonship. Not his equality. The beauty of submission. And it says that he prayed to save him from death. And in what sense do we see submission of Christ here? And I got 3 points out of this. I'll just mention it to you. Christ did not, number one, Christ did not pray to the Father to save him from death. Imagine if that was the prayer that Christ prayed, and that was a prayer that the Father answered, we wouldn't be here today. Christ's prayer to the Father was to save him through death, out of death. What was his prayer? His prayer to the Father was, Father, you would save me from death. In what sense? Through death, out of death. In other words, his prayer was for resurrection. Isn't that amazing? And the first point I got from this was, Christ did not pray that he would be spared from what was essential with an alternative option. You know, if there are some things that are very essential for us in the plan of God, we begin to be great prayer warriors. And you know how we pray? God, spare me from this. We don't pray, God, take me through it. Oh, no, no, no. But Christ prayed. He did not pray for him to be spared from what was essential. Separation was essential. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that separation involved salvation for you and me. Abba, Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? What a cry. But how about Abba, Father in our hearts to God? You know, sometimes when we go through some real struggles in our personal life, as Pastor Chris beautifully said, we don't probably like sense it so much, and the experience can be so overwhelming. But the beautiful truth about the finished work is, it is still Abba Father. It is not, my God, why have you forsaken me? We cannot guarantee what we would go through. We cannot guarantee what life will bring us. But God has said one thing. He has never made us uncertain in terms of the security of our relationship we have with God, even if it means we are out of fellowship with God. Because from God's viewpoint, well said, from God's viewpoint, there is no cloud. He is still our advocate. Isn't it? So the first thing was, he did not pray for him to be spared from what was essential. Okay? And that was necessary for him as a glorified God-man to understand what we go through now. If he was spared from what was essential for some other better or alternative or equally good-looking option, and in any way it was to alter, in other words, if Christ in any way was different from how we see him in the Gospels, you and I would be in trouble. We would not have had a high priest. And the second point is this. And it came like in a funny way to me. It was interesting. Christ depended on his Father to fulfill that which he knew was certain. I'll repeat that again. See his submission in terms of his privilege. The Lord Jesus Christ depended on his Father to fulfill that which he knew was definitely certain to happen. Now, if we know something to be very certain to happen, where is the question of dependence? It is a question of celebration, right? But this was, and this is an important point for us, because it says in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he had power to lay his life down, and he also had power to raise it up again. And Satan could not usurp the authority over Christ in terms of his life or death, which means that resurrection was definitely certain. It was absolutely certain. But Christ in his humanity, look at his submission. Christ in his humanity depended on his Father to fulfill that which he knew was definitely certain to happen. How many understood what I just said? When in our personal lives, when we know something that is very certain, We are making plans for its fulfillment. But when we do not know something is certain, we are having all-night prayer meeting. Aren't we? Like, God, do it, God. Give us a witness, God. This should happen, that should happen, this should happen, that should happen. And when we know something is definitely bound to happen, it's like, oh, thank you, God. Okay, then we are into the rejoicing mode, which is okay, which is okay. But Christ reveals a unique shade of his submission in terms of his privilege. He knew what was certain to happen, and that was the fact that Christ will rise from the dead, and Satan could not keep Christ in the grave. But Christ depended on his Father to fulfill that which he knew was definitely certain. You know, sometimes when God would call us to be intercessors, in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, he would call us to make up the hedge in the body of Christ for one another. It doesn't always have to be confidence and boldness in terms of what is very certain, which is okay, nothing wrong with that. But it also has to be dependence of God in terms of what is certain anyways. And this is where tact comes into play. We are tactful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 32 and 33, giving no offense either to the Jew or to the Greek. It is a setting where we take into consideration others. And By all means, I want to please people so that by all means people would be saved. And tact, it is a sense of dependence on God in relationship to what is definitely certain. This side of dependence was never really understood in the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament. When they knew something was bound to happen, it was not a question of prayer there. It was a question of celebration. And we celebrate to the fullest, and then at the end of it, we say, did we give thanks to God for this? But in the case of Jesus Christ, the certainty that he had about resurrection did not overwhelm him with a sense of ecstasy to the point that he loses his sense of dependence on the Father to bring it to pass. This is the kind of submission Jesus Christ revealed in terms of his sonship before the Father. Think about that. So, knowing very well that he was going to rise, he nevertheless still depended on the Father to bring this to pass. Isn't that beautiful? And then there's a third point I was thinking, and that was this. In Christ's sinlessness, he did not impose his will upon the will of the Father. He did not impose his will upon the will of the Father. You know, sometimes when we are kids, our parents tell us something, do this. Then we say, but Dad, we can do this also. Or we can do it this way. Or we can do it that way. What is the child trying to do? The child is trying to impose his will upon the will of his dad. But Jesus Christ was never that way, because Jesus Christ guarded the fact that in what he did, it was not just sinless, but the Father was glorified in it. That was his chief objective. Now, since the chief objective of the Son was to have the Father glorified in his life, the will of God served as a means to it. In other words, he never imposed his will upon the will of the Father. His chief objective was to have the Father glorified in his life. And therefore, what the Father told him without rationalizing on it, it served as a means to him glorifying the Father with his life. And that is why it says in verse 8, look at what it says. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he were a son. In other words, Christ did not need to progress from imperfection to perfection. And there was no need for Christ to progress from incompleteness to completeness, because it says he learned. But what this verse actually means is, at every stage in Christ's life, he was qualified in his obedience. at every stage in Christ's life, okay, for this given particular stage, okay, he is 12 years old or 13 years old. What the Father required of him, Christ, was in his completeness of obedience. At age 14, what the Father required of him, Christ was in the completeness of his obedience. And he didn't have to grow in terms of being imperfect to being perfect, or from being incomplete to being complete. Because at every stage we take the life of Jesus Christ, he was completely and fully, without any form of imperfection, totally and completely qualified in his obedience toward the Father. This was the kind of training the Father put him through, so that, you know why? Today, he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest toward us. The high priesthood of Jesus Christ was never in terms of his sinlessness alone. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 talks about that. You know, the real problem with the human race is not personal sin. It is a seed that came from the serpent. It is a seed of iniquity. It is man putting himself face to face against the sovereignty of God and challenging God on the consequences of his disobedience. This was what had to be exposed, and this was what had to be undone. Therefore, Christ's training in his humanity to become a high priest today meant that Jesus Christ had to know, as a glorified man in one sense, how exactly to pray for us so that we would be delivered from this rebellion that is in the world, and we as God's people would exhibit a kind of a submission that truly glorifies God in heaven. How many understood what I just said? Isn't it true? It's awesome. We do understand it. You know, yeah, when it has to do with our salvation from our sin, thank God for the blood. Thank God for his sinlessness. But when it comes to really making a decision to follow God, not to quit, and to understand his ways, to like look into his face and say, okay, God, you're awesome. Right in this day of age of rebellion and apostasy, self-sufficiency, Laodicean Christianity, all kinds of compromise. 2 Timothy 3, man, they are lovers of themselves. Men, they are lovers of themselves. Always at variance and ready to take on a sovereign God in his iniquity. In a place like that, God would use you and me as his people to not just be in confidence in terms of our privilege, not just to be in rejoicing in terms of our privilege, which is also important, but to also to be in submission in terms of the privilege that God has given us, because it was that training that the Son of God went through in his humanity so that he could be the right kind of high priest for us. You know, some things that we go through, we cannot even tell others what we do or what has happened to us or what we do ourselves, but thank God we are here today, isn't it? We are listening to the word, we are taking notes, we are filled with a sense of excitement and anticipation for who God is in our life and what he can do with our lives, because Jesus Christ, even last midnight, he knew how exactly to pray to the Father for us. Because if he skipped that prayer to the Father, none of us would be here. That's how smart we are with our iniquity. You know, we begin to rationalize on the righteousness of God. We begin to doubt the goodness of God. Now, I stand before God with my complaints against a God who is totally sovereign over my life. From this place, if God can raise up a group of people to understand submission in relationship to the privilege that those people have, it had to be that Christ had to be first put through a real kind of a training before God the Father. And now that we are in the scene, Christ as a high priest knows exactly how to pray so that that which he went through and how he glorified the Father would really become characteristic of you and I in this day and age. Isn't that amazing? This is the life we are called to. You know, in the body of Christ, let me just turn there in Ezekiel chapter 22. It's a great verse. If God would call us to be intercessors, if God would, and God will, over a period of time, he is not calling us to play in the minor league matches. He is calling us to play in the major league. You know, minor league and major league, right? Okay, Ezekiel 22 verse 30, it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. When a believer breaks the hedge of God's sovereign providence and enters into this kind of an iniquitous attitude, ready to murmur, and that was a problem with the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 8 says, a serpent will bite him. There is a serpent waiting to bite the one who breaks the hedge. But for God to protect us and to preserve us in our calling, there is, number one, the prayers of Jesus Christ in heaven. Not just saying, okay, now I got to pray for this guy, God, Father, just bless this guy. No, he's not into this vain repetition. He knows what exactly we go through on the earth because of the Holy Spirit's struggle in us in Romans chapter 8. And connects exactly with the kind of prayer that Christ prays for us so that today we are following him. And understanding, not just confidence and boldness and a sense of vision and purpose in terms of our privilege, but also understanding submission in terms of our privilege. And understanding submission in terms of our privilege is the characteristic for an intercessor. May I repeat that again? Understanding, like, just how Christ was. He is interceding for us. And for us, when God would call us to be intercessors for one another in the body of Christ, understanding our submission in terms of the privilege that God has given us is really the characteristic feature for an intercessor's prayers to be effective before God. Isn't that amazing? And he says, make up the hedge, and also who would stand in the gap? Who would stand in the gap? It's an amazing place to be. Christ has set the pattern for us, and it's an amazing place to be that God would also, maybe not in the same measure as what Christ went through, but as far as the principle of it goes, we would not be spared from that which is essential. If cross is to be part of our lives, then for us to be intercessors and making an impact in the life of another person, and commanding a blessing with our life, it would be that we would not be spared from what is essential. I look at it this way. You know, we are happy now, but we as a body, we are enjoying the fruit of what God has done in our pastor's life, isn't it? If he spared himself from what was essential, there would not have been a local church today. We would not be spared. And you know something? That is good for us so that Joseph can be in a place of commanding a blessing upon his family, and that family turns out to be a big nation, close to 2.4 million people as they come out of Egypt. Secondly, understanding dependence on God in terms of what we know is certain to come to pass. It is not just dependence on God in terms of what we are uncertain about And that is how Jesus Christ depended fully on his Father for what he knew certainly would definitely come to pass. So if he knows something is definitely bound to happen, then where's the question of dependence? But he revealed a shade of submission to us. And what is that? Yeah, it is still dependent because of the tact we need in terms of a relationship with one another, lest there is a measure of insensitivity and we lose out on the side of that meekness in our spirit in the body of Christ. So Christ learned to depend on the Father to fulfill what was anyway going to come to pass. And secondly, our will submitted to his will, where it is about Christ being glorified in our lives. And if it is about, that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, before verse 32 and 33, whether we eat or drink, let's do it all to the glory of God. Let's do, meaning the chief objective of Jesus Christ was to glorify his Father. Our life here, why are we alive today? To glorify our Father. And if it means will of God, submitting to the will of God is the means to realizing that, according to Jesus Christ, so be it. That's what it is. And you know something? God raises up in principle, not in the measure. In the measure, Christ's priesthood, no one can. He ministers in resurrection life in his unchangeable priesthood. But in principle, we become partakers with Christ in terms of sharing the burden for the body of Christ and having the right kind of perspective for the propagation of the kingdom of God. Amen? You know, we don't play with toys. We don't play with rubber pellets. We play with real bullets. Dr. Ravi Zachary, in one message, he said, don't waste your bullets on dummies. We have real bullets with us. A prayer that's prayed can hit the throne of grace. And something is bound to happen. Because you know why? We are intercessors. And for in the measure in which we have allowed God to put us through that kind of a training, we are intercessors and our prayers do make an impact. And as we pray, Christ takes our prayer, mixes it with his own worthiness and perfections and presents it to the Father. And Christ himself is praying about that particular thing. And guess what? Our Father in heaven in no way can say no to that prayer. We are intercessors and we are dangerous people. We are absolutely dangerous people because of what Christ has left with us. He teaches us with the kind of training he went through in his humanity, beyond the kind of confidence and, yeah, praise God for all that, and the kind of passion and the love and the plans and the vision. In addition to all that, he also teaches us submission in relationship to the privilege. Man in the Garden of Eden didn't enter into submission and contentment. He entered into rebellion through the lie of the devil in terms of the privilege that he had as a ruler in the Garden of Eden. Jesus, in his humanity, reverses the whole lie to qualify to be an incredible high priest of that phenomenal caliber to us. And that is the reason, in spite of the mystery of the iniquity that is already at work, in spite of the dangerous sin nature that we have, which we inherited through the fall, in spite of all that, we are standing here and praising God and worshiping God and following God because of the kind manner in which Christ prays and the manner in which God the Father answers those prayers in our personal lives. And in principle, the measure in which we understand this, we would also be called to stand in the gap as intercessors for the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would... I was just thinking, we are an awesome body, aren't we? We are an awesome family. And no one is beyond the scope of the hedge. No one is beyond. Yeah, it is infectious out there. World is subtle. World is dangerous. But you know something? We are called to make up the hedge. We don't need to break the hedge. Serpents outside. But here, there is the presence of God. There is the fellowship. There is a mystery of the fellowship. There is passion. There is joy. There is rejoicing. There is hope. There is restoration. There is reconciliation. And you name it, it is there. Because God teaches us what it means to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap through this principle. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray that and we thank you, Lord, that your high priesthood in heaven is there for us at all times. At all times. And to just pause and to think how otherwise this mystery of iniquity would have affected us to the point of we being set at variance against the very sovereignty of God is the most dangerous way for a person to live on this earth. But thank you that your training on earth exposed this lie, and you are qualified. You're not just titled as a high priest, but you have a designation, or there is an eligibility in Hebrews chapter 5:10 because of verse 7, 8, and 9. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and teach us, Lord, in principle, as we are called to be partakers of this particular virtue, to really understand the beauty of this submission and the effect and the power it has because of this. Thank you that you have called us as members in particular into one body, and we rejoice and we are glad. Yes, there is apostasy, there is heresy, but the kingdom of God is going on, and it's a privilege for us to be part of that kingdom. To be part of the kingdom of God that is invisible, but it's so real, and it makes that impact today in this day and age. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.